Praise God for His mercy. I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 7 in your Bibles this morning. Mark chapter 7. I've titled the message, What the World Needs Now. Mark chapter 7, and let's begin reading in verse 18. Mark 7, 18. And he saith unto them, this is Jesus speaking, are you so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, and purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Our world is a far cry from what it used to be in the days of Beaver Cleaver and Opie Taylor and the rural part of New York State where I grew up. Different world completely. So many changes. This past week, as we prepared for the ceremonies, reflecting back on what happened on that awful day in September 11th, 2001, 24 years ago. The day before, we heard of a young man being senselessly and brutally killed. You know, I've had listened to Charlie Kirk some, different clips of his that are available on the internet, and was quite impressed with the man that he was. 31 years old, didn't go to college. What a tremendous loss. And you look at that thing, and what did he do? He went around to college campuses and invited anybody that disagreed with him to step up to the microphone, to state their disagreement, and challenge them to defend it. And caused them to think. He wasn't mean about it. He was just wanted an open dialogue. Let's talk. But let's think about why you believe what you believe. And can you really defend it? Or are you just mouthing what somebody fed you along the way? And he was very articulate in his defense of his conservative views. And even more so and bold in his proclamation of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I think that he played a big role in this past presidential election and turning the hearts and minds of many young people to more conservative values. But even more importantly, and God only knows the number, I believe turning many to a salvation in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's been testimonies of some and of some people in the media and so forth that, though conservative, not necessarily friendly to Christianity, that's expressed having been challenged in their own beliefs and been caused to think about that. What a tremendous loss. But I tell you, it did not catch God by surprise. No. It might have shocked and surprised us, but God knew. So God, why didn't God intervene? You'll have to ask God that. I don't know. And again, we think it's a great loss, but God has a purpose. God understands. The immediate response upon the many, unsurprisingly, is to call for new laws and new regulations without even knowing what the firearm was used, whether it was obtained legally or illegally, or any other details, the motive for the killing. We gotta make more laws. That'll fix it. Yeah, right. The fact is, people break laws all the time with little or no regard to there being laws against what they choose to do. You know, killing somebody's already illegal, folks. Both from this law, amen, as well as our nation's laws. If laws and regulations were effective in deterring crime, most, if not all, shootings, stabbings, and other attacks would not ever happen. Just a few weeks ago, that poor immigrant woman was ruthlessly stabbed on the subway. Laws against that. But it didn't stop it, did it? No. Terrible, terrible thing. Laws do not and cannot prevent crime. That's not what they're about. I don't know of too many criminals that before they committed a murder made sure that their weapon was obtained legally, having gotten all the proper background checks, and they made sure they didn't jaywalk across a street before they committed a crime. They don't care about the laws. Someone that's going to break a law is going to break a law. Probably some of us broke some laws just on the way to church this morning. It didn't stop us. But I want you to consider for a moment the Old Testament law. Go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. The Old Testament law was given to Israel. Some people don't realize this, but the Old Testament law is a covenant that God made with the people of Israel. You get to the New Testament, and Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And we are now no longer bound by that Old Testament law for our righteousness. Our righteousness comes from God because we've received the payment that he made for our sins. But thinking about the law as it's given here to the nation of Israel, and begin reading in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 31. Of course, chapter 20 is where it's initially given, the tablets Moses received on Mount Sinai and brought them down, then broke them because of what the wickedness that was going on. Then they were given again. So now he's talking about and going into some detail about the law, the Old Testament law. Beginning in verse 12 of Exodus 31, he says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep." We're not bound by that Sabbath law. Sunday is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath begins Friday at 6 p.m. and lasts until Saturday at 6 p.m. The Jews and some even Christians and so forth observe the Sabbath still. We do not. But he says here, "To keep my Sabbath, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death." See, that's the law. Defiling the Sabbath led to the death penalty. "For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. They couldn't even kindle a fire to cook their food. It was all to be prepared beforehand by 6 p.m. Friday. No work was to be done from 6 p.m. Friday till 6 p.m. Saturday. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So that Old Testament law was a covenant between the people of Israel and God. A sign of that covenant, the relationship that they had with them. The law was very rigid and demanding. Look at chapter 15 of Exodus. Go back to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently. So he's preparing them for the giving of the law now. And he says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord God, of thy God, Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So as he's preparing to give that law in Exodus 20, he's telling him, look, I expect you to do this. And if you'll be faithful in doing what I'm telling you to do, none of the diseases that the Egyptians suffered will be put upon you. Obviously, they didn't keep that, because disease has not only affected them, but the rest of us as well. But that was what God promised to them. But it's very strict. It's very rigid. You got to keep all my commandments. And sitting right here this morning, I would say every one of us probably in some way is in violation of the Old Testament law. Do you know that wearing clothing of mixed material was forbidden under the Old Testament law? See, he said, keep all the statutes. Of course, pork was forbidden, and other animals and so forth, and all kinds of other things that we don't even pay attention to today. And we don't need to. But that was the rigidness of that Old Testament law. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Exodus, and beginning in verse 5. Now therefore, and Moses is getting ready to go up into the mount. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. And he says, if you're faithful, I'm going to make you special. I mean, he made him special anyway. But he says, you're going to be this peculiar treasure above all people. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, so they agreed to this, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Okay, God, what do you say? We're good with it. Before they received it. But they weren't later. But the law was very, very rigid and demanding. But notice this, the law served one purpose. It was this covenant with God this covenant relationship with God, but it served one purpose: to condemn evil actions. That's what the law does. It condemns, whether it be Old Testament law or our nation's law. That's what law does. It condemns. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever things what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law proves guilt. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. He says you can't be justified by the law because it only condemns. That's its purpose. Look at chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Because it only condemns. That's its purpose. Chapter 7, Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law a sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law proves our guilt. It condemns us. And 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Desire to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. There's a lot of people like that today who try to bring us back into bondage to the Old Testament law today. There's Christian groups that think we should still follow the Old Testament law. And Paul defines them right here. Desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they confirm. Because they miss the purpose of the law. Verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Why we are not, as Christians, not bound by the law, it still serves, and for us served, a purpose. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. It serves a purpose. It serves to condemn us. Whether it be the Old Testament law or our tax laws or our traffic laws or the criminal laws, they only prove us guilty if we violate them. They condemn us. That's all they do. Not a single law anywhere prevents a crime. That's not what it's for. And it's not capable of doing that. It's only the tool that can be used to convict us, to bring justice once the crime has been committed. It's just there. It can't prevent a crime any more than a fire extinguisher hanging in your kitchen can prevent a fire in your house. It's only there in the event that a fire breaks out. That's what the law is. It provides a basis for executing justice and judgment until that violation is committed. It is nothing more than words on a paper in a filing cabinet somewhere. It just sits there until the crime's committed. So why do these things happen? How is it that this evil is so rampant in our world today? There's some thoughts on that. Some people say it's mental illness, which may have been a factor in the stabbing of that woman on the subway. May have even been a factor in this guy that killed Charlie Kirk. Some say it's single parent families. Some argument can be made for that having an influence. Some say it's the violence promoted in music and movies and video games. And I think there is some reason to speculate that that can be a factor in what's going on in the world today. No doubt that these things and the excessive amount of screen time that people have today, those things are desensitizing people and removing them from reality. These things have an effect, or blurring reality. Then there's drugs, both of the illegal and prescription kind. I mean, so many children are on drugs today. Yes. Prescription drugs. Yeah. I'll leave it at that. But these things, you think about the side effects of these drugs. For conditions which were even unknown when I was a child. In addition to altering their behavior, they cause depression, mood disturbances, sleep deprivation, anxiety, and on and on and on to the list of side effects. You put drugs in your body, you better weigh the consequence. Certainly, I'm not saying you should never take any drugs. That's your decision under the conditions that you have. But don't neglect the effect that it'll have on your body, because it will have an effect. Sometimes the effect is minimal. Sometimes not so much. And you got all these factors that I've suggested, and there's probably many, many more that could be brought into play. But when you add them all together, and then you add some radical religious, political, or personal views, what a toxic cocktail is the result. And I think all these things are factors that have an effect in the evil that's growing in our world today. But you know, all that aside, I believe that the reason for the violence in the world, beginning with the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, and every evil act that's been committed since up until what's going on right now today, can be traced to one root cause. And that was in our text that we read in Mark chapter 7. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah, of course, writing to the people of Israel, specifically to the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom at the time of Jeremiah's writing has been carried captive by the Assyrians. The Babylonian captivity is approaching in Jeremiah's time, he's writing about. And so he's seen the degeneration of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And he says this in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Mark, it said that the evil things come out of the man's heart. It's already there. And that's my heart and your heart as well. So I'm saved by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost dwells within me and has me sealed. Yes, that's right. But we've still got that old nature with us that still is described by Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 as being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then notice what he said, who can know it? I don't think any of us fully understands the depths of the depravity of our hearts. And the Bible goes through a great deal about in Romans 6, 7, and 8 about how we need to put that off and put it on the new man we have created in Jesus Christ. Because that old nature is still with us. And it's still a temptation and a problem for us and will be till we leave this earth and go into the presence of God. Look at Genesis chapter 6. This, of course, goes back to when we looked at this last week, this passage, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, as Noah, before he built the ark, before the floods came, it says, verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's about 1,000 years after Adam was created. 1,600 years, because Noah would have been 600 years old at this point. In that short a time, man degenerated to that type of condition. Look at Psalm 53. Psalm chapter 53. Verse 1. And this describes people today as well as back 1000 BC. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. As an unsaved person, that's your condition. That was my condition before I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can go through my life before then and illustrate it and affirm that, yes, that was what I was. Amen. Didn't seek God. Didn't want anything to do with God. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 14. You know, the old, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Here's what James said in verse 14 of chapter 1. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of the lust that the devil put in his heart. No. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Does the devil tempt us? Oh, yeah. Does he try to draw us away from God? Absolutely. But there's something in us that makes us susceptible to that temptation in the first place. My own lust. my wicked heart that listens like Eve did instead of resisting him, instead of holding back. Look at Matthew chapter 7. And I'll skip that one for now. You see, only God can take that wicked and deceitful and corrupt heart and change it. That's what's needed. Because that's what the problem is. The laws aren't going to change it. A person purposed to break a law, to commit some wicked and vile crime against humanity, is going to do it, regardless of what laws are on the books. The only thing that's going to change him starts within, changing the heart. And only God can do that. Go back to Psalm 51. Psalm chapter 51. This is a psalm of David's repentance. You think about King David, that as a boy who took care of his father's sheep and God delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And then as the great giant Goliath was challenging the people of Israel, he happened to be there bringing some snacks to his brothers who are part of Saul's army, who was standing in fear, looking down in the valley at the giant as he's challenging them. And he looked at that and he says, is there not a cause? Why don't you guys go down there and accept that challenge? Have you seen him? And David says, I'll go. I'll take my sling. And with the God who protected me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, I'll go down there with that, and I'll face that giant. That's David. And then later on, just that the mighty warrior that he became and called a man after God's own heart. Then what'd he do? After he became king, after he was comfortable, instead of being out in the war where he should have been, with his armies, he's up on his rooftop walking around, and suddenly, look at that, sees Bathsheba, brings her to his house, lays with her. She becomes with child as a result. He learns of it, so what's he do? He calls for her husband, Uriah, one of his chief captains, one of his faithful soldiers. Tries to cover up his sin, has him go, sends him home to be with his wife after he's been on the battlefield. Uriah sleeps on his doorstep, doesn't go home to his wife. Next day, gets him drunk, tries it again, stays on the doorstep. So he sends Uriah back to the front of the line with a note to Joab. Put him in the front of the hottest battle and make sure he doesn't come home. Murder. Yeah. David, the man after God's own heart. And look what he says here in Psalm 51 in his Psalm of Repentance, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me. Don't you think that if David could stoop to those depths of sin and depravity, that any one of us can? And he's broken now, and he pleads with God, I need a clean heart, God. I've sinned against you. And restore your spirit unto me. God can change the heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and those things are of God. That's what's needed in our world today. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That's what's needed, folks, in this world today. If anything is to be done to stem the tide of wickedness, it's to change the hearts of people. And that's our responsibility. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I quoted you verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look what verse 18 says. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's what Charlie Kirk did. Yeah, he had some amazing arguments that he used against abortion, against transgender, against all the wickedness that's promoted in our world today. But the one thing that was constant through everything was his witness, his bold, courageous witness for Jesus Christ. Someone asked him not too long ago what he wanted to be noted for. And that's what it was. As a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that there are some things theologically that I might have disagreed with him on. But the one thing I can never disagree with him about or find fault with him about is his witness for Jesus Christ. He knew the Lord as his Savior. I listened to the testimony of his wife just, I think it was yesterday or the day before. And again, a bold witness for Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility above everything else. Because that's what this world needs today. No law is going to change anybody's heart. No election is going to change anybody's heart. No conservative values are going to change anybody's heart. It's only Jesus Christ. And we are ambassadors for him. That's our calling, folks. That's our responsibility. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's a dispute going on in the church here. Of course, he starts out talking about them being carnal believers. He says, I fed you with milk and not meat, because you're carnal. You're yet in your sins. They haven't grown up. Verse 4. Just for a while, one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Making a big deal about who led them to the Lord, whose disciple they are. And he says, what? You're carnal. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? You make a big deal about these personalities. They're simply the vessel that God used to bring you to himself. Even as the Lord gave to every man, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I appreciate the opportunity I've had to lead some people to Jesus Christ. I think I've had some influence in others who made that profession and not doing that. But you know what? The credit's not to me. Because I couldn't do it without him. And that's what we're to be, that vessel. And this man found a way in a very wide public platform to be able to be a vessel used of God to preach Jesus Christ. Amen. God does the changing. But you know what? There's people that we come into contact with that need to hear the message. Amen. For God to change them. Go back to Romans chapter 10. A passage I commonly quote, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You ashamed to speak up for Jesus Christ? But let's go down a little bit here. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to do that? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We're all called, we're those ambassadors, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talked about. We're to be those ambassadors of the greatest message that could be taken to anybody in any place in the world. A message that doesn't just help here in time on this earth, but for all eternity in heaven. What a privilege, but what a responsibility. What are you doing to fulfill your calling as an ambassador of Jesus Christ? Let's stand, please, for prayer.